have praised his name in song. We've called him Lord, King, Jehovah, and God. We've called upon his name already tonight in prayer. We addressed him as God. We've listened to the word of God being read, and again, we heard that little three-letter word that describes such a big being. We call him God. Last Sunday evening and tonight, as indicated last week, we are looking at two companion lessons, God is and God is not. I remind you of one thing particularly that we mentioned in the introduction last week that sort of prompted the preparation of these two lessons. A statement, or really, I suppose, a question in a statement that was in Brother Walker Whittle's class in Russia, where the young Russian man stood up and said, "Tell us about this God that you talk about. Tell us about your God." And those of you who were here last week will remember that I suggested also in the introduction that there were two main ideas involved, two main reasons for these two lessons. One, that we might close the year appreciating God a little bit more for who he is and what he means to us. And two, that we might learn a little bit more about what it means to be godlike, to live in godliness in this life. Last week, we looked at eight scriptures, all of which said God is. God is the creator. God is spirit. God is light. God is love. But also God is angry at evil. And God is a consuming fire. God is able, and God is faithful. But the same Bible that in all those places says God is, in at least seven places says God is not. You see, God's word is balanced. And for every positive, there is a negative. And in fact, some of the negatives that we shall see tonight, in a sense, rename some of the positives that we saw last Sunday evening. The Bible says about some things, God is not. In Numbers 23, verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man. I think we knew that, but have we stopped to realize the impact of that statement? You and I deal with each other, with our shortcomings and our limitations, and as much as we try to do the best we can and to help each other as much as we can, sometimes we still fall short because we are human beings. We are less than perfect. We certainly do not know it all. Many times we do not know what is best for the occasion. We do not have all the answers to all the questions nor solutions to all the problems because we are men. But God is not a man. Somewhat like the impression that is made by the father on the little boy that is just beginning to walk, who evidently in his thinking thinks that his father can do everything and is not afraid because he has his father there with him. You and I have a father who in reality is like that. One who can do everything. One who is not limited. One who has the power to give us everything that we need and to care for us in every way that we need care. God is not a man. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that we're able to worship? And if he were a man, we would not be able to worship. To worship a being that is greater than we are, higher than we are, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, whose ways are higher than our ways, to the extent that sometimes, though we can appreciate him and believe in him, it is difficult for us to really understand him in his greatness and in his power. God is not a man. Matthew 22:32 says, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. In a verse where he has just said, I am the God of Abraham, or God is the God of Abraham, God is the God of Isaac, God is the God of Jacob, emphasizing that he was the God of those great patriarchs that lived in another age, another dispensation. And then immediately adds, as preparation is being made for the Christian dispensation, that God is my God and your God also, and that he is not the God of the dead. Sometimes perhaps we tend to think only of God at the day of judgment, or being there at the time of death to be with us then. But God is not just the God of the dead, he is the God of the living, which means he's not only there to receive us when we leave this life, but he is here with us as we live this life. And embodied in that statement is also the idea that God is not dead. If he is the God of the living, then it necessarily follows that he is not dead. Many of us remember that time back a few years ago when the idea was presented that God is dead. I especially liked what Brother Marshall Keeble said. He said he hadn't heard that he was even sick. God is not dead. He is alive. And with all the problems that are there in the world, with all the things that we face, the temptations and the difficulties that are there as we close out 93 and begin 94, aren't you glad that the Bible says God is not dead? And he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Jump from Matthew over to the book of Acts in your thinking for a moment and listen to a very familiar statement from the lips of Peter at the household of Cornelius recorded in Acts 10:34. He said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Another way of translating from the very statement that is there is to say God is not a respecter of persons. I doubt that there is a one of us in this building tonight who can make that claim. I would like to be able to say that I'm not a respecter of persons, and yet I'm rather sure, if I were honest with myself and looked at all the factors that are involved, that there are ways in which I am a respecter of persons, because I'm not like God, and I'm not able to look at everything like he does, and I'm not able to know all the facts that are involved with other people as God knows. You see, I'm limited in my knowledge of you. I can only look at one side of you at the time. And when you turn around and I look at the other side, I don't know what's happened to that side that's just vanished from my eyesight. But God can see everything. I can listen to what comes from your lips. You can listen to what comes from mine. And yet there's no way I can know your thoughts or that you can know mine. Yet God does. And because of that, he has the ability to know us all and to love us all. And God is no respecter of persons. I'm glad we serve a God like that. It doesn't make a bit of difference to God whether I'm a man or you're a woman. God doesn't have any respect of persons in that sense. Oh, yes, there are some limitations that he's placed upon women. There are some limitations he's placed upon men. There are some specific responsibilities given to men that are not given to women, and some specific responsibilities given to women that are not given to men. And yet, as far as God is concerned, we are all equal. And especially equal in the opportunity that each one of us has to become a Christian and to live for God. It doesn't make any difference to God whether one's black or white, rich or poor, lives in the city or in the country, is 80 years old or 8 minutes old. With God, there is no respect of persons. He is not a respecter of persons. That means a lot to us as we go about our mission work. That means that wherever we go in the world, we're dealing with a soul that's important to God, one soul just as important as another. And it means a lot to us personally. Because you see, when I sometimes begin to get a little bit disappointed and perhaps a bit depressed, I can stop and think that as I read in God's Word about this God that we're discussing, that I'm talking about a God who loves me just as much as he loves anybody else. And though I may seem to be insignificant and I may not have some of the things that others have or be able to do things that others do, I'm serving a God that loves me just as much as he loves anybody else. He is not a respecter of persons. The next place that we find this statement is over in 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion. And that's just seven verses before he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." God is not the author of confusion. Does it not necessarily follow? If we are God-like, we will not be in confusion. We will not live lives that are characterized by confusion. Look at all the confusion that there is in the world today. And bring it a bit closer home. Look at all the confusion that there is in religion and even in the church that claims to be the New Testament church. Look at all the bickering that sometimes happens, all the disagreements that exist. And the end result many times is confusion, but that's not what God wants, because God is not the author of confusion. And God is not pleased when you and I contribute to circumstances of confusion in our lives and in our work. There is no reason for there to be confusion. There is room for disagreement without confusion. There is room for personal opinion, not where God has spoken, but where he has not, without confusion. There is an opportunity and should be an opportunity for all of us to work and to work together without confusion if we realize who God is and what he means to us. God is not the author of confusion. Perhaps one of the reasons that we sometimes have the confusion and do not appreciate this point relative to God is found in the next place that the Bible says God is not. And it's in the text that Robert read a few minutes ago. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, when we talk about God, we're talking about perfection, we're talking about justice. And that perfect justice that's a part of him demands that his laws be respected and teaches us that his laws are going to work. If you and I violate the laws of nature, we suffer. If we violate the laws of morality, we have problems. When we go contrary to what God has told us to do, we suffer, and we have problems that follow. Yet on the other hand, when we do what God has told us to do, we have the blessing and the promise of the reward in the end. God is not mocked. You can't make fun of him, either in reality, with words, or even in the innermost part of your mind. God is not mocked. His principles are true. His word is truth. His laws are good. His laws apply, and those laws apply to every one of us. If we live by fleshly desires, we shall reap the results. If we live after spiritual matters and in spiritual circumstances, we shall reap the good results, for God is not mocked. That means that he's on top of it all the time. He knows exactly what's taking place. He has his laws of nature. He has his laws that govern us in every area of life. And God, in his perfect justice, is going to be guided by those laws and work within the boundaries of those, because he is not mocked. Then to Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse 10. God is not unrighteous. God is not unrighteous that he forgets, the verse says. God is not unrighteous, neither is he forgetful. There are many of us in the audience tonight who have difficulty with remembering things. All of us have the problem of forgetting. Probably within the last week, those of us that are adults, perhaps even those of you that are younger, have had the experience of having said, I'll do something, and then forgot it. Or were told to do something, and even though we did not comment on whether or not we would do it, we forgot to do it. We intended to, but we forgot. God is not forgetful. Now that can make us feel good, or it can make us a bit concerned. If we are living for God and doing our best to serve him, we can know that he will bring to the judgment every good thing that we have done. Sometimes when we've done our best in this life, we feel that we are not recognized by others. Maybe they do not see, or at least they do not say, relative to our accomplishments. But God will bring every work to judgment. That means every good thing that you and I do in life will be there for us. On the other hand, God will bring those things that are not good. Every secret thing, Ecclesiastes tells us, everything that is maybe that we have even forgotten, he has not. God does not forget until he forgives. Now there is that side of it that's so important, and a side that we ought to appreciate. when he does forgive upon our obedience, he does forget, and marks it out of his book of remembrance as though it had never been there. But God never forgets anything that's bad until he forgives it through the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're dealing with a power that is all-knowing and who is able to keep in his memory everything we do until the day of judgment itself. God is not forgetful. And then many of you know that verse in 1 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is faithful to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have a tendency to use this verse for many purposes, and certainly there are many lessons in it. We especially talk about the latter part of it, of how God wants people to come to repentance, but perhaps we've overlooked the real significant part of the verse in those first few words. God is not slack. If you've ever had a line or a rope, you know how you can get some slack in it, and you have to pull the ends and tighten it to take up the slack. We even use that phrase, take up the slack. That means something is drooping. Something is not as it ought to be, but God is not slack. He has everything in its proper place, and he's on top of everything all the time, especially from our standpoint, and I think more especially because this is the last Lord's Day of this year. We need to remind ourselves that God is not slack concerning his promises. Last week, on the positive side, God is faithful and God is able. Tonight, on the negative side, God is not forgetful and God is not slack concerning his promises. I don't know what will happen in 1994, but I do know what will happen at the day of the judgment. I don't know how long you and I'll live to finish this year or to go into next, but I know where we'll be when the Lord returns. I know not whether the new year will have good things or bad if God permits us to continue to live, but I know that God will be there to reward us for living for him and trusting in him when the day of judgment comes, because God is not slack concerning his promises. God is not a man. He's far above us all. God is not dead, nor the God of the dead, but the God of the living. God is no respecter of persons. He's not the author of confusion. He is not mocked. He is not forgetful. And he is not slack concerning his promises. He promises you the forgiveness of sins. If you've not become a Christian, when you obey him as a penitent believer and are baptized into him for the remission of sins, he promises, I will forgive. He's not slack concerning that promise. He promises you, if you're a wayward child of God, if you will come back in penitence and confession and prayer, that he will forgive. And he is not slack concerning that promise. And he promises all of us, if we will just hold on to the merciful Savior, though we make mistakes, his blood can cover them and keep us in the right relationship to receive that great and wonderful promise of heaven when this life is over, because God is not slack concerning his promises. That's what he promises. If you've not taken advantage of it, you need to come to him as together we stand and sing.